Well, like I said, we're going through the book of James. James is a book in the New Testament. It was written about 30 years after Jesus died. And in this book, this is what James is getting at. In the whole book, some books are more theological than others. James is of the most practical kind of guy you would ever meet. And here's what he's essentially saying, is that there's a profound difference between our profession of faith and our possession of faith. There's a profound difference between professing something and possessing something. And we all know this. You know, it's one thing to wear the jersey, but it's another thing to be a fan. And if I see someone wearing a Flames jersey, for instance, I naturally migrate over to that person. It's just like I can't help it. There's a force in the universe that just pushes me over that way. But as soon as I start talking, I can very quickly know by a question or two if they're just wearing the jersey or if they're a fan, like a true fan. So if they say, yeah, I wonder how Aguinla's going to do next year, I'd be like, you know what, thanks, I'm going to go talk to somebody else because I know you're just kind of posing here. But if they go, I wonder how much Tkachuk is going to get in his RFA contract coming up this year and how's that going to count against the salary cap and what are they going to do with James Neal who really stunk this year and, you know, are they going to buy him out? Then it just perks my ears and I go, I'm leaning in because I know you care. I know you possess, you don't just profess. We have someone in our church who's a Blue Bombers fan. Go figure. He wears the jersey. And if you ask him about the Blue Bombers are a football team, by the way, and he's also a Patriots fan. But if you talk to him, he knows his football. So you've got to be very careful when you talk to him and not just say, I like the colors of your jersey, because he may just walk away. But we know the difference between that. And James is calling us out. Are you wearing a jersey? Or are you a true fan? See, Jesus knows the difference too. He says, if you're just wearing the jersey, spiritually, he has a name and a term for that. He calls us religious people. And it's not exactly a compliment. Are you a religious person? Are you trying to go through the motions or do things trying to please God, professing something, or do you actually possess a faith? Do you remember in Wizard of Oz? Hopefully you've seen Wizard of Oz. But do you remember why Dorothy and the gang go to see the Wizard of Oz? Well, it's because why? Because of the wonderful things he does. He, the Oz, the great and powerful Oz, right? And so they march down the Yellow Brick Road, and they go to see this great and powerful Oz because they all want something. But when they get there, and they hear the voice, and they see things, it looks the part, and they sounds the part. But Toto pulls the curtain and he reveals the Oz, the great and powerful Oz, to be a fraud. Spoiler alert, by the way, if you haven't seen it, that's what happens. But he pulls the curtain to find out who he really is. The Oz is a fraud. You see, James is spelling out the difference again of wearing the jersey or being a true and loyal follower of Jesus. He's calling us to stop being frauds. And in no uncertain terms. And that's why this book is so tough. So here's where we're at. We talked about the tongue last week and the power of words. In order for us to understand the next part of this passage in chapter 3, we have to understand that it's not mutually exclusive from the first part of chapter 3. It's not a completely different thought. James is continuing the thought. So what we need to do to understand it fully is to go back into the first part that we talked about last week just a little bit, because I want to cement something here so that we can more fully understand the second part, all right? So if you start listening to me and you're like, he said this last week, or this sounds like it's deja vu all over again, it's not. I'm trying to get something across so that we understand this. What I mentioned last week was James says that the tongue is the most powerful weapon known to man, even in our day and age, with all the technological advancements and all that we have, the tongue is still the most powerful weapon we have. But James admits this. He says, we are a strange creature indeed, us human beings. And he says this in James 3. He says, with the tongue, we praise our heavenly Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. James scratches his head and he says, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Why? Verse 11. Like, try to figure this out. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James says, if we only understood the power of our words. I attended a funeral recently for a lady that was 90 years old. And they had some open sharing time. Does anyone want to get up and talk about Virginia and anything in her life? And this man got up, slowly made his way to the front. He says, I'm 90 years old as well. And he says, I've known Virginia for 82 years. And he goes, we were such good friends. I was so happy for him. She got married and we stayed friends our whole life, but I've known her over 8 decades. And he said, once when we were 8 years old, we were just kids playing around one day. He said, she looked at me and she said, I love you. And he said, I was a boy who was 8 years old. And so my response was, shut up. And he punched her in the arm. But as he then stood there, he goes, you know what? I regret, because we were such good friends, and out of our relationship, and now knowing her for 82 years, I regret not saying I love you back to her. And I just thought to myself, I mean, that's powerful, but that was 82 years of holding that in and finally expressing that. He remembers something over 8 decades ago, these 3 words, I love you. You see, if we only understood the power of our words. Maybe we think about last week, from last Sunday to this, what words have we spoken out of our mouth? Words to build people up, or maybe words to take life and suck life from people. See, Jesus knows the power of words too, very, very strongly. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, he says this. He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. What you and I say is a product of what is in our hearts. The last thing I need is to let us know about the power of words is that actually it's physically needed. Words are actually physically needed in our bodies, just like food and water. And you may say, it's a bit of a stretch, Jeff. Like, food and water and words aren't on the same level. They are. And it's because there was an experiment done 750 years ago. This experiment would never fly today. But 750 years ago, they could do all sorts of different experiments on human beings. And there was a Roman emperor named Frederick II. Lots of power and sway over the people, but he had a curiosity for science and spirituality. And what he actually wanted to know in this one experiment was this. What was the original language in the Garden of Eden? So, you know, we have tons of different languages. They had lots of languages then, and we teach our kids, and what we teach them, they grow up in knowing. But what if we don't actually teach our kids anything? What is innate in them? Is it the language of the Garden of Eden? And what did they speak then? So this is how he decided to figure it out. He took kids, and I imagine because of his sway and power over the people, he probably actually literally stole kids. I don't know if it was a half a dozen or a dozen or however many he did. But what he did is he brought them into his care, and he brought a bunch of wet nurses, and he brought a bunch of caregivers to take care of these babies. And these babies had anything they wanted. They had unlimited eating. They had unlimited sleeping. They had affection given to them. They were held. But not one word was spoken. Not one word. It was whenever they were in a room, it was silence. And guess what happened? Every single baby died. Every single one of them. You see, we need words just like we need food and water. It is literally that important to us. But when you think about it, we don't just need words like blah, 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 you know. We actually need healthy words to survive and also to thrive. Just like we need healthy food, not just food. Not all food nourishes. You know, we all love to go to Menchie's. Probably, right? Menchie's is great, but can you imagine for the next month, all you ate was Menchie's? That's it. Nothing else. Some of the kids, if they were here, they're like, woohoo, awesome, love it. But after a while, Menchie's is, you would feel it in your body. It's because we need actual nourishment. And the same is true in words. And James is saying this. Your words are important. Speak life. Speak nourishment into people because we need it. So that's the backstory to where we're getting to now. It's underscoring the importance of words. So James says this, if we understand, if we get it, and it's cemented in us that words are so important, then what do we need after that? Wisdom. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. And so check this out. This next passage in James gives us two very clear and different pictures of wisdom. Verse 13, James says this. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. I'm going to bounce around just a little bit, but I want us to understand these two pictures. Think of this first picture of wisdom, quote unquote, that James gives us. Full of bitter envy and selfish ambition. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. See, there's a type of wisdom, a wisdom that comes from ourselves. It's the one that we think we have all the answers. Sit in this one for a little bit, because we actually are very egocentric people in a lot of ways. We think we are the ones who have the answers. We think we are the ones who are the ones that can do our jobs without anybody's help. We can get through life struggles without anyone. I am numero uno in my own castle. We think that we can take knowledge and apply it to life. I think our culture, perhaps more than any others, has this spirit of self-sufficiency that runs rampant. Let me say this, though. The spirit of self-sufficiency is opposed to anything of the Spirit. The spirit of self-sufficiency is opposed diametrically to anything of the Spirit of God. It is opposed in every way to the work of the gospel, to the news of the gospel. Our spirit of self-sufficiency says, I can find my way to God. I can earn salvation. I can do it. I. And the gospel comes along and says, no, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. James is talking about this wisdom, quote unquote. He says, it's not actual wisdom, friends. I hope you understand my sarcasm here. In the original Cars movie, a few years ago now, there's this scene. After Lightning McQueen has been busted and he's caught in the town, and he's told to fix the road, and he does a bad job at it. Someone in the town, Doc Hudson, a little bit older than Lightning McQueen, but a little bit wiser, challenges him to a race. Remember that one-lap race in the valley? And he says to him, if you win, you're free to go. But if you lose, you've got to fix the road my way. And everyone's like, Doc, what are you doing? You're an idiot. You can't do this. And Lightning McQueen even teases him, and he says, I don't mean to be rude, Doc, but I think you probably go from 0 to 60 in like 3.5 years. In other words, you've lost it, old man. You don't have it. And if it's up to racing, I can kick your butt any day. Well, Doc Hudson knows exactly what he's doing, and they line up for the race, and he even starts slow. Lightning McQueen is down the track because he only knows one thing, and that's speed, speed, speed. But Doc Hudson has wisdom. See, Lightning McQueen is so fast, and that's all he knows, but he doesn't realize that you've got to slow down at the corners. And Doc Hudson says, come on, Mater, let's go, because he already knows what Lightning McQueen's going to do. He's going to go so fast around the corner that he doesn't have the wisdom to know to slow down. Lightning McQueen has this spirit of self-sufficiency. I can do it. And he doesn't lean on the wisdom of someone else who's been there and done that and learned from it. U2 sang this song on How to Make an Atomic Bomb album called City of Blinding Lights. And Bono writes these very humbling words in this song. He says, "The more you see, the less you know." Isn't that so true? For some of us who aren't like 18 years old. The more we see, it's actually realizing the less we actually know in this world. And the less you find out as you go. And he says, "I knew much more then than I do now." He wrote this because him and his wife were walking in the big city of New York, and he said it was just opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity. He had all this knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. But he says he lacked so much wisdom. And that as he's getting older, it's not that he's getting more cynical. He just realizes he doesn't know nearly as much as he thought he did. See, James is saying that if our words are destructive, it's because we have bad wisdom. We have a bad system set up. And if we have bad wisdom, it doesn't come from heaven. It comes from somewhere else. And he says it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's even from the world of demons. James goes very far to make his point. Feels like James is the kind of guy, you know, if your fly was open, he wouldn't just be like, you know, like, he'd be very, very pointed out to tell you, "Your fly is down, like, fix it," sort of thing. He's the kind of guy that says here, it's like, just don't tiptoe around things, like, maybe, da-da-da. He's like, listen, if you have bad wisdom and your words are destructive, it's because that wisdom could even be from hell. Do you get this? This is serious. Bitter envy and selfish ambition, these things pollute where our words come from. And so the question begs of us, what areas of our lives harbor these things? Because we are human beings. We struggle all the time, don't we? We don't live perfect lives, and we struggle in our hearts, which produces our words and actions. So James wants us to peel the onion back a little bit and go, where in our lives do we harbor these things? What is your knee-jerk reaction when a colleague at work gets recognized in some way instead of you? How do you feel about that family that seems to have it all together all the time? And you know very well your family, and your family's a mess. Or maybe your son or your daughter don't succeed as well in sports as someone else on the team. And you wish that it was your child that got the attention and got the accolades. Maybe you're still waiting for your prince or princess while your friends all around you seem to have found theirs. Or maybe you've watched your friends go on yet another vacation while you look at the books for your own family and realize you can barely get through a month without going into debt. These are real things, friends. But I want us to understand the source of all of these things and what they have in common. You see, bitter envy and selfish ambition, we want the spotlight. We want the pat on the back. Even in our kids' sake, it's not that we want them to have the glory, but what happens when they get the glory is we want the glory from that as well. It's my kid. Yes, I raised them. Yes, aren't they phenomenal? You see, we want true love, and we want the cash flow to control and do what we want with. See, there's a struggle here. Do you see what James is saying? The thread weaving between all of these is the bitter envy, and the bitter envy is selfish ambition. We feel envy because we want something first. Scholar N.T. Wright, in thinking about this, he says, there is a spirit in us which is critical, which cannot let a nice word go by without adding a nasty one in order to take at least part of the beautiful taste away. And when a practicing Jesus follower does this and then claims to be healthy, he is boasting And I love how N.T. Wright says this. He's telling lies against the truth. In other words, we're speaking darkness into the light when we both claim to be healthy and practice these things on a regular basis. So what if this is us today? What do we do? Does James say that we're just posers? That we're just professing Christians but not possessing it? Does he say, you know what, you need to throw all of that out and start again and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and hopefully this time it sticks a little bit more? Please don't take that as this. It's not at all what he's saying. But I think what James is telling us is to feel the weight of this and repent. Repent. In other words, for the envy and selfishness we feel in that area, James is pushing his thumb a little bit more for us, and he's saying, name it. Name it, friends. Your salvation's not in jeopardy, but there's something about this that you need to name so that it comes from darkness to light, and we can allow healing to take place within us. See, this is why reading the book of James is so tough. It's not like, yeah, James, way to say it. It's because this mirror that he talks about in chapter 1 is pointing back at us constantly. See, he doesn't let us off the hook with speaking out of both sides of our mouth. He doesn't say, yes, I can talk about Jesus and I can say that I love him and then go on living and living and living another way. It's because God does not want us to live to be like fraudsters. He doesn't want us to appear to be something and sound like something and then all of a sudden Toto shows us to be a fraud. And our response into this is to turn away. Turn away from the wisdom that comes from the world of demons and find a new source. And so in this, I've got a little bit more to say. I'm not going to invite the band up or we're not going to stop here, but I do think it's important to reflect. And so I want to ask us just to close our eyes, and I want to lead us in a prayer and a reflection time. Because I don't want to just talk about this idea and need for us to repent and not even do it. And so right in the middle of church here, right now, I want us to stop. And I want us just to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Would you join me in this? If you're not a follower of Jesus, just close your eyes and just think about the extravagant love of our Heavenly Father. But Lord, as we take this, even these few moments of silence, we take this big breath. Because Holy Spirit, we know this is weighty stuff. And you want us to live holy lives. And so you call us on things. So Holy Spirit, speak to us even now as to where we harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Even as we leave here today and we get into situations, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to speak to us and remind us that we can't just speak out of both sides of our mouth all the time, but that you call us to a holy repentance so that we can be healthy followers of Jesus. And God, I thank you that you call us to that. We repent of the ways that we have dishonored you with our mouth and in the ways of our heart that have gone astray from you. And we say thank you for your forgiveness that you offer us freely, Jesus. Amen. Two types of wisdom. The one that comes from the earth, the one that is unspiritual, comes from the world of demons. Here's the other one. So our family's here for 3 more Sundays, including this week. And then mid-June, later June 20th, something like that, our flight leaves and we're heading to Israel. We're so excited about this because we've been there before. On our last sabbatical 11 years ago, we went. Michelle and I went. We had 2 kids at the time. We have 4 now. Reese was 3. Carter was 1.5. And the reason we're going back is because we loved it so much. I took a class there, and so part of our time last time was taking this class, and then part of it was just hanging out as a family doing some touristy stuff. One of the tourist places that we had to go to, which I think everybody needs to if you go to Israel, is a place called the Dead Sea. There's a reason why it's called the Dead Sea. It is the lowest point on earth, and it is dead. There's nothing living in it. The salt content, the saline content, is 10 times more salty than any ocean in the world. And that's crazy, but it's also really cool because you can float in it. And so you get in and you see people reading the paper. I think, well, yeah, see, that's not me, by the way. I'm sure you could tell that, but Michelle, snap a picture. I lost a lot of hair in a lot of time. But anyway, it's cool because you can literally do this, and people go out and float for however long you want. It's really cool. And so we thought, we're going to do this. And so one day we got there, it was 38 degrees outside, and we noticed as we got closer to the water, there's some showers that are really close to the water. We thought, oh, that's interesting. All right, isn't the water refreshing? Whatever. Get in the water and you realize very quickly, not only is it not refreshing, but it hurts. It hurts a lot. If you have any sort of cut or nick on you, if you just pulled a hangnail that morning off, anything, it exposes anything on you that is where the skin has come off a little bit, because the salt just attacks it. And you can be in there for like a short amount of time, and all of a sudden you just go, I'm out of here. I'm not doing this thing anymore. So Reese, our three-year-old at the time, was like, I'm going in. She had her little doll with her, and she's like, she basically ran into the Dead Sea, and we're just like, no. Gets in her eyes. She's hot and sweaty. And so the once not so long ago excited Reese becomes the screaming, crying, uncomfortable Reese. She gets out. We try to shower her. Thankfully, the showers were there. It didn't really help a ton. And so we get back in the car, and we go to our next destination, and we don't know what to expect. All we know is we're all grumpy, we're all sweaty, and Reese is crying. And Carter didn't really care. He was just like, whatever. But then we drove 10 minutes up the road to a place called En Gedi. And it was a bit of a hike to get there, and I'm sure you can just think of how fun that was in 38-degree weather when we're already a bit salty and grumpy and all of this. But when we got to the top, this scene welcomed us. This scene right here. So we go from the Dead Sea to this. And the first thing I did is I get up to it, and I'm like, am I dreaming? Seriously, am I dreaming? And I put my finger in, and I tasted it, and it was fresh water. And all of a sudden, we realized we're in heaven. And our daughter, Reese, gets in there, and she is just suddenly the happiest kid in the world. We go under the waterfall, and we spent the next 3 hours at En Gedi just swimming around this waterfall and having a great time because of the fresh water in this oasis from the heat. Took Carter's diaper off, and we're like, you're free, dude. Just go and do your thing. And the reason we stayed 3 hours, not longer, was because he did his thing in En Gedi, left his mark in Israel, and so we're like, we're out of here. We're gone. That's just how kids are. But you see, this is what James says, is he says, you don't just have to change your mouth. Don't just work on your words. Actually change the source of where that comes from. If it's from a place of death and salt and not fresh water, find a new source. And from there, your perspective on wisdom will change and your new perspective on words will change. You see, as we read these qualities in here, listen to this. This is the freshwater wisdom and the freshwater beauty that comes as James talks about it. It's the wisdom that comes from heaven. And it's first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And maybe even as you read that, someone may come to mind. You're like, oh, that sounds like so-and-so. They seem to exude all these qualities, who are level-headed, who never seem to get mad, who always seem to wish the best in others, and so on and so on. And even thinking about that person, you might become bitter and envious that we're not that person. Or we wish those qualities came as easily to us as they do that person. God, why do I struggle so much with these things? And it seems to just come like breathing to that person. Here's what James is saying, I think, here. He's like, don't be a fool. It doesn't come easier to someone else than others. It's difficult to all of us because we are human beings. But the person who lives this way with those qualities has already paid and is paying a great self cost. Think about that. We're not just born, some of us just level-headed and happy and wonderful and these qualities that come from this beautiful heavenly wisdom. And some of us are just born with more of an evil intent and bitter words. We all come from the same place, from our heart. But it's the person, the human who has great self-cost, who understands the transformation that needs to take place, that understands where that source of water has to come in order to produce godly wisdom, in order to produce godly words. You see, we're all way inclined, always inclined to look out for number one. That's why what? One of the first words as a child is what? Mine. Mine. And we can be 20, we can be 40, we can be 80, and we can still know that word so well in different contexts. Mine. But if we realize this and we pay the cost, James says transformation is possible, friends. The people who allow the source of wisdom to come from heaven instead of the world of demons, they practice it continually. There's self-discipline involved. There's self-denial involved. And they know it's all worth it. Why? Because the life-giving words start to come easier to them with practice. It's because their words become pure. And going back to verse 13 to finish this off, here's the answer to all of this. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? This is the heavenly wisdom, by the way. Let them show it by their good life. We've got to be careful of what we see as the English word and what James meant in the Greek word. And this word good is one of those words. Because then we can say, well, doesn't it prove here? Let them show it by their good life. In other words, by their moral life, by the good things they do. But this word here, the Greek word, is agathos. And it can mean morally good. But this word agathos, the good life, actually means, and this is what James intends it to be, is a thing of beauty. It's beautiful. When we look at a flower or a beautiful scene at the beach, we could say agathos. It's beautiful. And James says, as we let the source of our wisdom come from heaven, and as that transforms our hearts, and we speak words of life into people, it is agathos. It is something beautiful and attractive, not only to God, but to others. See, Jesus showed this. And his ultimate example of agathos, of this wisdom that comes from heaven, is when he was nailed on the cross, pushing away every sense of mine, 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 and solely looking at us as his children, sacrificing on our behalf, self-denying for us, submitting to his heavenly Father, and making a way for us to have peace with him. So I want to just ask us to close our eyes. I'm not going to pray, but I'm going to read the list that James gives us of heavenly wisdom, and then we're going to respond in song. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Holy Spirit, would you build in us these qualities and understand where our source of wisdom needs to come? Forgive us for this spirit of self-sufficiency we have, and transform our hearts into the likeness of you.